your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to do something here at Trace Creek Baptist Church that I don't know if I've done since I've been here. Your pastor is actually going to preach through a whole chapter today, which is very rare, and it's not a short chapter. This chapter is 42 verses long. So be prepared. We're going to be here till about 2:30. That's just a joke. But I know you guys would want to stay till about 2 to 2:30. Last week, we talked about the Lord of the Harvest. We talked about praying to the Lord of the Harvest to send laborers out into his harvest. And hopefully, I'm praying, that was my prayer this week, is that we would all join in together in that prayer this week. I pray that you've been praying that this week. I'm hoping, and I'm trusting that you went home this week and prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Because we can't do this by ourselves. Amen. We can't do this even with our church and the size that our church is right now. The Lord is asking us to pray for laborers to go into his harvest because he knows that there are several, many shepherdless sheep in the world that need to be bombarded with the gospel. We need to pray for laborers. He's asked us to do that, and hopefully you are faithful in doing that this week. But I want to talk about something kind of along the same lines, because Jesus, he goes, it all links together here in the progression. That's a good thing about going through a book of the Bible, is that from week to week, it kind of links into progression. You see the train of thought, and you see Matthew's train of thought from putting all this together. And so we're here in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is going to be sending out 12 particular laborers into this harvest. 12 particular men into this harvest that he just got back from saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send his laborers. So we're going to look at these 12 here in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read this little section here, first four verses. And then what my prayer is this morning, my plan is this morning, goal is to inch through this chapter. And we're going to relate it to us. And so let's pray, or let's read, and then we'll pray. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. God, move me out of the way so that your Holy Spirit can do his work. Lord, let these words be yours, not mine. God, speak to every one of our hearts this morning. Help us to see Jesus clearly and love Jesus more. And challenge us, Lord, to do the work of the calling that you've called each one of us to. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. In these first few verses here in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew lists out these 12 apostles, the ones that he has chosen out of some 72 disciples that he had. We see in Luke chapter 6, and maybe for those who were here a couple Wednesdays ago, we talked about this in brief detail. Luke chapter 6, when Jesus calls the 12 disciples out from, or the 12 apostles out from the 72-ish disciples that he had at the time. What does he do the night before, all night long? What does he do? He prays all night long for this choosing of the 12. And we see that these 12 are being sent out to do particular work. They're being sent out to relate to last week and to relate to just a few verses before. They're being sent out as laborers in the harvest fields. Laborers in the harvest fields. This is what they're being sent out to do. So do you ever look at this, especially this particular passage of Scripture, and ever wonder why the names of these 12 apostles are listed? Why didn't he just say Jesus sends out the 12? Why did he mention them by name? You see, we like a good story here, right, in the 21st century and in the American culture. We love good stories. And I would love to have more information on the 12 apostles, wouldn't you? How many of you have ever watched the show, The Chosen? You've watched that, and in fact, I think me and somebody else was talking about this yesterday, and we're just talking about, this just kind of comes to life. Now, everything within The Chosen is not right here in Scripture. You understand that. But it helps you to understand and helps you to see how it could have happened or how it could have been, and it helps you connect to these people as they were. And oftentimes I think, man, I would love to know more information. Just to read a book on Thaddeus, right? Or to know more about James's life. Like, was he married? Did he have kids? Now, we have church tradition. We have church history that is not maybe might be pretty reliable, but we don't know for sure if a lot of that stuff is accurate. I would love to have all this information on these apostles here. There's a book about these men that I'm going to recommend to you. It's a really good book. It's a really good work of God, or it's a good book about the work of God through these men. It's a book by John MacArthur. How many of you are familiar with John MacArthur? John MacArthur wrote this book. It's called 12 Ordinary Men. How many of you have read that? 12 Ordinary Men. These men, these 12, these ones that are named, are nothing special. They're normal, everyday, ordinary men. They're not smarter than most of the disciples that are in the group. They didn't have a higher IQ than most of the disciples. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but we can assume that they didn't have a higher IQ. They didn't have as much training as, let's say, a Pharisee or a scribe. They didn't have much training in the Scriptures as a Pharisee or scribes. Why these 12? Why these 12 that were named out? They're just ordinary men, nothing flashy about them. But I want you to look at this passage again. I want you to see the names, the particular names, why each one of them is called out from the 72 regular disciples that Jesus had following him. And since we're flying pretty fast through the text, I'm not going to give you a bunch of church history about what could have been about these 12 disciples or what speculation was about these 12 disciples. But what we need to know about these 12 disciples, the reason that they're named is, number one, is because it's a personal calling to these 12 disciples. A personal calling toward these 12 disciples. Each one of them has a name. Each one of them has their own personality, their own characteristics. And I think what Matthew is pointing out here and what Jesus does when he calls out these specific 12 is that it is a personal call to them. Not that they're anything special. But the second thing that we have to realize this is, even though these names are mentioned, the text is not primarily about them. This is not the point of the text. The point of the text is not about them. They get a little shout out with their name mentioned, but that's about it, right? The text is not necessarily about them. The text is about this: the harvest and the Lord of the harvest answering the request for more workers in the harvest. And the workers and the laborers in the harvest being sent out. And just so happens that these 12 particulars are named. And we have to remember, the text is not about us either, right? Because we often approach Scripture, I don't know if many of you have approached Scripture like this, but you say, Lord, speak to me. How many of you have prayed that prayer before? Hopefully all of us have prayed that prayer when we approach the Word. Lord, speak to me. I want you to speak to me. But then there is a common, blunder in biblical interpretation. When we come to a text and we open it up, and we read a text, sometimes the blunder can be, this text is about me somehow. Me, 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 me. This text is about what God has to is personally telling me here in this text. Specifically, it was written for me and about me. That's a blunder coming to the text, because I'm just going to be straight up with you. The text is not about you primarily. It is to us, and we are to read the text and apply the text to our lives and get the principles from this text, but it is dangerous to go to any scripture and to say, this scripture is about me. This scripture is about me. Now, the Word is living and active, amen? And the Word can speak to us in our situations, but we need to be very careful how we interpret the Word. The text is not mainly about us, and this is a danger when we make every text explicitly about us. But we can pull some truths from the text, amen? We can pull some principles from the text, and then we can apply it to us. So I'm not going to take this 12, this naming of the 12, and I'm not going to say, hey, this naming of the 12, it's about you. And it's about you, and it's about you, because it's obviously not about you. Even the naming of the 12 here, it's not about them. It's about the harvest work. It's about the Lord sending laborers into his harvest. And here is the point of this. These people were personally called by God for their labor in the harvest. In a similar manner, listen here, listen close, because this is your first blank on your note sheet for those who are taking notes. You are personally called by God. You are personally called by God. By name. How many of you in here are believers? Most of us. Okay, that's good. Sunday morning, most of us are believers in here. Okay. How many of you love Jesus? Amen. Okay, a little bit more of us. Okay, you don't believe, but you love Jesus. No, I'm just joking with you. All right. But how many of you in here are just in awe of God? Amen. I am. Right? Hopefully you are too. How many of you in here, here's a different question. How many of you in here are called by God? Hopefully, if you answered the first three questions in the positive, you answer that question in the positive too, because every believer is called by God. Every believer, not just the salvation that we're talking about, every believer is called to be a laborer in the harvest. Every believer is called to take the gospel out. Amen? Every believer is called by God to do a work that God has for you. Look at these 12. Look at these verses again, verses 1 through 4. Each one of their names are mentioned, not to give them glory, but to show that God's call on their life is personal. Now, like I said, this text is not about us, but in a similar way, the call is not about us. The call is not about us. The call is about the Lord of the harvest and the being a laborer in the harvest. That's what it is about. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own lives because each one of us is called about by God. Some of us, we get wrapped up in our own lives thinking that man, God's got something special for me, that one big thing, but I haven't put my thumb on it yet, right? God has got this major a calling on my life, but I haven't really figured it out yet. But let me tell you, God has a call on your life to at the bare minimum, to make disciples of all nations. You'll never find out any particular and specific calling for your life if you are not faithful in the general call that God has called you to do. I'm going to say that again. You won't walk in that specific calling in your life, and you won't figure out any specific calling in your life unless you are faithful in walking out the general calling that God has for your life, Christian. And what has He called us to do? Be laborers in the harvest. That involves three things that we looked at last week, right? Do you remember what they are? What's the first one? That's the second one. Teaching, right? Teaching others about God. The second one is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The third one is meeting the needs of those around us. Each one of you, at bare minimum, is called to do that personally. So if you are a believer, if you are a believer, you are called in particular by name for you to do that. Don't sit on the sidelines. The Bible does not know a Christian and a believer who sits on the sidelines. The Bible knows believers and Christians who have skin in the game and who works in the harvest fields. That work might look different for everyone. We're going to get to that in a second. But you are called to be a worker in the harvest fields. A youth minister that I had one time, Brian Sager was his name. I love Brian. Brian's an awesome guy. Still kind of keep in contact with him every now and again. But he always told us this whenever I was in youth. He always said, God did not save us to sit, soak, and sour. He did not save us to sit, soak, and sour. He called us to get to what? To get to work. Get to work. You are called by God, personally called by God. Let's move on. Verses 5 and following. He says this, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not only were these 12 men called, but they were called with specific instructions. They were only to go to the region of Galilee, but not to the Gentiles and not to the Samaritans, but only to the who? Jews, right? Only to the Jews. They were only to go to these particular people. They were called to be laborers in a field for a specific people. And likewise, your mission in a similar way, and this is your point number two. We're going to fly through these points today. This is your point number two. You are called by God to a specific people. Wait. I thought I was called by God to share with everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought that I was called by God to not discriminate who I share the gospel to. And that is very, very, very true. That is very true. Amen. I don't care what ethnicity. I don't care what nationality. I don't care what age. I don't care whatever. You are called to, yes, to not discriminate in who you share the gospel with. Amen? We don't call that, but you are called to a specific people. What do I mean by that? Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, my friend, and we cannot do this on our own. See, the major difference here is that you're not called to share the gospel with just one race, with just one tribe, with just one nation, with just one people. You are called to share the gospel with whom? Everyone, all nations, but not the whole world, every individual in the whole world. It is impossible for you to go out and to be a Lone Ranger Christian, to be a Rambo Christian, as I say, and take on the whole world to share with literally, how many people we got in the world? Like, what, 9 or so billion people in the world? To share, you think you can share with 9 billion people? You think you can do a work amongst 9 billion people? No, you can't. But you can share with everyone in your sphere of influence. You can share with everyone in your sphere of context. The question is this, is are you being faithful? Being a laborer in your part of the field? We talked about that last week, right? In the harvest fields. Just picture this. In the harvest fields, maybe you just have one row to work, or just half a row to work, and that is your, picture that as your sphere of influence, or your sphere of context here. The people that you come in contact with, or the people that God personally calls you to, that is your section in the field. Amen? That's your section in the field. How are you being? How are you being faithful in your section of the field? Are you being faithful in your section of the field? That section of the field looks different for everyone. Everyone's section of the field looks different. I know a missionary couple that ministers in Africa. They're stationed in Kenya. And they live amongst a people with multiple religions in this area in Kenya. But they live in a neighborhood, in particular, they live in a neighborhood filled with refugees from India that are primarily of the Hindu faith. In fact, they live right next door to a Hindu temple. And God has prepared them for this because they used to be missionaries in guess where? In India, right? Well, when everything started changing with the IMB, they got pulled out of that, and they were wondering, why is the Lord pulling me out of this? And they went through a while of just questioning, but the Lord placed them here amongst these Hindu people in this neighborhood, right next door to these Hindu people, and they're prepared for it. They are prepared for this, and they've led several people to Jesus. Amen? That's awesome. But do you think for a moment that this missionary couple, if someone were to come in their neighborhood that was not of Indian descent and was not of the Hindu religion, that they would just pass them over and not share the gospel with them? Absolutely not. They would do that. They have their sphere of influence. They have the people that they are called to. But people, when people come in their context, it doesn't matter. They're going to share the gospel. And in the same way, it's physically impossible for us to be a worker in all parts of the harvest field. We can't do it by ourselves. This is what Jesus is getting at. And this is what he was getting at last week. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for what? For laborers in his harvest fields. Who do you think that you're called to, friend? That's the question. Who are you called to? Is it not the people that you come in contact with? Is it not the people who you encounter with on a regular basis? Yes, there are times that God gives us a specialty call to work with a particular people group. I'm thinking mainly missionaries here. But as for you, are you specifically called to work in the harvest fields in where you're at? Are you specifically called to work there? The answer is yes. How are you faithful to work in your harvest fields? How are you faithful to work in your sphere of influence? For some of you, that specific people is your coworkers. For some of you, that specific people is maybe your family. For some of you, I know at least for a couple of you that have told me stories about this, and that your sphere of influence is Walmart. You go to Walmart and you share the gospel in Walmart, right? For some of you, your sphere of influence and your context that you share the gospel in, guess what? Especially this is true for mothers of young kids, is your own children. That's your part of the harvest field that you need to be faithful. Are you faithful in working in that harvest field? Are you faithful in working in that harvest field? For some of you, it's friends. For some of you, it's random people on the street. For some of you, it's just different context. For some of you, you might be going into a duck blind and sharing the gospel with someone. You see how this works? Are you faithful with your part of the field? Are you faithful with your specific people? Let's move on, verses 7 and 8. And proclaim, Jesus tells his 12 apostles, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Let me stop there. This is a side note. This is Lanyap. Doesn't cost nothing extra, okay? Raise the dead. And think about that. They gave them authority to raise the dead. When we often think of raising dead in Scripture, who do we think about? Well, we think about Jesus, but who else do we think about? But hopefully you think about Jesus. Who else? Lazarus, right? Maybe you think of the widow's son who was being carried on a cot and Jesus told him to raise up. Maybe you think of the little girl who from the ruler of the synagogue, his daughter, and he says to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, arise. And she rises up from the dead. We don't often think about the disciples, the apostles here raising the dead, do we? Jesus gave them power and authority to do so. That's just a little extra. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus gives his disciples a specific task. And we see the similar thing last week. Jesus was after a specific task. He taught the scriptures. He taught about God. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He met the needs of the people. And we said last week that the workers in the harvest field mimic Jesus' work to shepherd, to go out to the shepherdless sheep, right? Here, he gives the apostles a very similar command. Proclaim the kingdom of heaven and meet the needs of the people. Very similar to last week. You see that similarity? Proclaim the kingdom of heaven and meet the needs of the people. Now, the 12 apostles here are obviously doing the miraculous, right? They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. They're casting out demons and all this stuff. Now, that's something that, especially all those miracles and all those works were especially reserved for the 12 apostles in order to establish validity and the foundation of the early church. We get that, right? So I'm not telling you leave out of this building and start raising dead people, right? But spiritually, you have that task. Then this is your third point. You are called by God to a specific task. You are called by God to a specific task. Christian, you are called by God. Personally, you are called by God to a specific people. You are called by God for a specific task. And we often think of calling as a call to vocational ministry, right? When were you called? I get asked that question. Like, how do you know when you're called? When were you called? And I get that, you know, as a call for vocational ministry, a setting apart for the roles of ministry as a pastor and deacon. You receive that call. You walk faithful in that call. You submit to that call. I get that. I understand that. But the call to ministry is also a personal call to every believer. We said this. Every Christian has more than just a general calling. Every Christian has more than just a general calling. We have a general calling, make disciples of all nations, right? But you have specific tasks that God wants, fill in the blank, your name, wants you to do. You have specific people that God wants, you fill in your name, you to reach. You have specific things within the body of believers that God wants, fill in your name, wants you to take part in, and you to take charge and head up. And God has specific, just like you have specific people that God wants you to minister to, you have specific giftings. You have specific talents that He wants you to use. So here's the question for you in this point. What part of the harvest field is yours? What part of the harvest field are you using these special talents in? Is it serving in particular areas within the church? Cough, cough, children's, right? I did you good there, babe. She's in here for this one, okay? All right. Is it serving in particular areas within the church? Is it taking a newer Christian under your wing to help disciple them? Is it evangelizing to your neighbor, knocking on your neighbor's door, building a relationship with them, and doing long-term relationship evangelism to them? Is that your call? Is your specific call teaching children on a Sunday morning? Said it again. Is it parenting young children in your own home, your own children? Is that your particular call to raise him or her or them in the way of the Lord? Or is it a combination of some of these? Or is it a combination of all of these? That's between you and the Lord. You pray, God, tell me what part of the harvest field that you would have me work in. God, move on me. I want to serve. I want to be a laborer. You tell me where to serve. And sometimes, God calls you to move from one part of the harvest field to another. You ever did that before? Sometimes he calls you away from things, but always, listen, sometimes he calls you away from being a laborer in this part of the field, but he always calls you to another part of the field. He never says, okay, I'm taking you out of this part of the field. You just sit on the sidelines for the rest of the harvest. Nope. He might take you out of this part of the field. He will put you in another part of the field. You just got to have your eyes open and be praying that prayer. Lord, where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me? How can I use my talents? What part of the field is mine to work? But more than this, are you ignoring your calling? I believe that some Christians in the church today are ignoring their calling to work in the harvest field. What does that do? When you ignore your calling to work in this particular part of the harvest fields, what does that do? Number one, the people get unreached and remain unreached. There are certain people that God is calling you to minister to share the gospel. And if you do not answer that calling, and you are not faithful with the gospel of Jesus Christ in sharing with them, they will remain unreached. Or God will have to call someone else to do it. And then it puts, number two, when you ignore your calling to work in the harvest field, number two, it puts strain, undue strain, on other workers in the fields. Because sometimes they have to pick up the slack in their field and your field. So this is the question I want you to walk away with, is where's my part of the field? And am I being faithful in that? It's the testimony of many pastors that God would not allow them to run from their calling. You ever heard that before? Pastors stand up and say, look, the Lord tried to call me to ministry, and for a while I ran from it, and he just kept pulling me back, like Jonah, right? He just kept pulling me back, and I got to a point where I could not ignore that calling anymore. And that's my prayer for you. I've started praying this a couple days for you, is that God would not let you rest. That's a bold prayer, right? I'm praying that the Lord would not let you rest until you answer that calling into the harvest field that he wants you to work in. I pray that you cannot run from that calling that he gives you. Verses 8, second part of 8 through 10. He says this to his 12, you've received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff for the laborer deserves his food. Now again, we understand that this is a specific instruction to the specific 12 at the specific time. But we get the context here. What Jesus is saying in a broader thing is he's saying this. Depend on God to give you what you need when you need it. You see, sometimes God calls us in a part of the harvest field to serve, and we feel unequipped to do so. We feel like, I don't know if I'm ready for this. How many of you wanted to have a gospel conversation before, but you felt like you weren't ready? How many of you wanted to teach before, or maybe wanted to do something before, maybe you had a desire to do this, and maybe even you felt the pulling, but you said to yourself, I don't know if I'm equipped. I don't know. You don't have to raise your hand, but I felt like that sometimes. I felt inadequate. I mean, you want to talk about inadequate feelings. A lot of times I feel inadequate to stand up here and to preach just because I just feel that inadequacy. And a lot of times we struggle with those things, but you need to understand when God is calling you to do a certain thing, he will not leave you unequipped. He will equip you. Amen? He will equip you. He will give you what you need. And just like these disciples, depended on God to provide for them as they went out to answer this part of their calling in this harvest field that they were called to. God is calling you, and it just might be, Christian, believer, worker in the harvest field, that He's calling you, wanting you to step out and rely on Him to supply you with what you need. Number four is this: you are called by God to depend on what you need to do His work. But the sad part is this: when we get scared of not having the right words to say, some of us just don't say anything. The sad part is when we get worried that the perfect opportunity won't come up, we miss any opportunity that we're given. Friend, all you need to do is to simply ask God for the opportunity to be a laborer in the harvest field, for the wisdom to work, and for the words to use, and He will give it. Just be willing. Verse 11 and following, and be prepared, right? And that involves spending time with the Lord. Verse 11 and following, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is unworthy in it, or who is worthy in it, and then stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That's pretty strong words, because if you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, that was rough, right? And Jesus is saying it's going to be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the people who reject the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. There at the end, the 12 apostles were obviously told in their specific context and their specific command that they're going to be received by some, and they're going to be rejected by others. And when they're received, they were to greet these people and let their peace come upon them. They were to continue with them as long as they were doing work in that place. But if they didn't receive them, they were called to what? Move on. They were called to move on, to shake the dust off their feet and go to the next place, right? And it's like that in the harvest fields, in a similar way. Now, I'm not saying that we literally take our shoes off and shake the dust off of people who reject the gospel. What does this look like in our context? Sometimes people are receptive to the gospel. Sometimes people are receptive to the message that we're preaching them. Sometimes people are receptive to the needs that are being ministered to them. But then sometimes people just flat out reject it and they don't want it. I've seen people, if you try to talk to them about God and teach them about God, they don't want to talk about it. I've seen people who I've shared the gospel with, and I get halfway into a gospel presentation and sharing the gospel with them and sharing the hope of the gospel with them, and they say, nope, not for me, and they walk away. Or I've tried to physically go and meet needs for people, and they reject that and say, nope, I don't want that. No, I don't want it. I don't feel like I owe the church anything. I don't feel like I owe God anything or whatever. I had people tell me that before. And you can't help that. You are called to go, and you are called to go to the people who will receive you. You can't just automatically look at somebody and say, oh, they're not going to receive me. You have to go and you have to try. And if you go and try and you feel led by the Lord that this person is just rejecting over and over again, then the Lord most likely wants you to do what? Move on to the next town. Move on to the next place. Move on to the next person. And this is number five. You are called by God to be led by Him. As the disciples were called by God here, they're being led by God to do His work. Verses 16 through 21, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or about what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. So these 12, they're sent as sheep among wolves. And so Jesus gives them advice. Be wise in how you share the gospel with people. Be wise in how you interact with people. Watch how you conduct yourselves and expect people to mistreat you. Expect people to persecute you. But when they do, you will be given, in that hour, you will be given the words to say. It kind of goes back to what we were just talking about, right? Depending on God's leading. Depending on the equipping of God. Depending that God on God to give us the words to say in that hour. Being wise is not leaning on your own understanding. You have to realize that. And sometimes we try to lean too much on our own understanding in our part of the harvest field. What's going to work? What's not going to work? But God's calling us, hey, don't lean on your own understanding. My thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. My ways are way deeper than your ways. Lean on me. Depend on me. Pray to me that I would show you where to go, what to say, how to move on, how to stay. Being wise is leaning on God's understanding, especially in the harvest fields. You have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the way you do that is by knowing the voice of God. And the way that we know the voice of God is by what? Spending time with the Lord, right? Knowing His voice. Number six is this. You are being called by God. You, Christian, are being called by God, worker in the harvest field, to lean on God's wisdom, to lean on His wisdom. Verses 21 to 25. He gives this general statement, Jesus does. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. This is starting to get real now, isn't it? They're in the harvest fields. Jesus is saying, expect persecution. Expect for some to push against you. And now he's going even further. And he's saying this, that brother is going to deliver brother over to death. Father, then the father his child over to death. And children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. This is serious stuff. And you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, or the prince of demons, how much more will they malign those of his household? The 12 could certainly expect pushback here. As they're going into these towns and into these villages, doing all that the Lord has commanded them to do, they could expect pushback. They could expect persecution. But he brings it to a whole nother level. You're going to face death, the threat of death. Not just the threat of death from strangers. You might face the threat of death from your own family, from people who you would consider close to you. See, one sure thing about working in the harvest fields, you need to listen to this, workers in the harvest fields. One sure thing about working in the harvest fields is this, suffering is coming. Suffering is coming. Opposition is inevitable. We are going to face opposition when we are workers in the harvest fields. Hey, if you don't want opposition, hey, if you don't want persecution, if you don't want people talking about you and hating you because of your faith and because you're sharing the gospel with other people, sit on the sidelines of the field. and prove yourself not to be a disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ anyway. But if you want to work in God's harvest field, you're going to face some trying times. If you want to work in the harvest field, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face suffering. Co-workers may reject us. Family members may hate us. Friends may turn their back on us. Society may try to cancel us. But the good thing is that we have the owner of the harvest field on our side. Amen? And we trust him through the suffering. I know of this girl. She was a girl at the time, young teenager at the time. She was a Muslim in her own household in the Middle East country, the heavily persecuted country. She became a believer through some missionaries that bravely, workers in the harvest field, who bravely shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And her family demanded that she renounce Jesus, demanded that she renounce the Christian faith, and she wouldn't do it. A worker in the harvest field got turned into the authorities by her own family to be put to death, and the Lord provided a way of escape for her. People are going to hate us, and you might not have physically a family member try to turn you over to death. Could happen. But you might have people hate you. Oh, I hate going to Thanksgiving with this person because they just want to talk about Jesus. And I don't want to be pushed. I don't want that to be pushed upon me. Right? People might reject you. People might hate you. Number 7 is this. You are called by God to trust him through suffering. Verses 26 through 33, Jesus says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can," listen to this, "do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered, Frankie." "Fear not, therefore." I had to get you, brother. "Fear not, therefore, are not more value than many sparrows? So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do you see the seriousness of being a laborer in the harvest fields here? Being a sitter on the sideline of the harvest is akin to denying Christ. They say this, you know, if you see someone that is getting murdered or brutally beat, and you have the ability to say something about it, and you're just standing off and you're like, "You know what? This is not my fight. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything." Does that make you a guilty party? You better believe it. You better believe it. And not saying anything about Christ is the same thing as denying Christ. Not being a worker in the harvest field is the same as denying Christ. Not proclaiming Jesus is the same as denying Christ. And Jesus says here, he says, "Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven." Think of Matthew chapter 7. You remember this? Many come to Jesus then that day and say, "Lord, Lord, we've done so much in your name. We've cast out demons. We've healed the sick. We've done all this stuff in your name." And what does Jesus say to them? "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." These are people who actually worked. how much more do you think that Christ is going to deny those who do not? So if the 12 have the Lord of the harvest on their side, the owner of the fields, then they should have what? No fear. No fear. He says, what I tell you in secret, do what? Proclaim from the housetops. Shout it out. Have no fear. Don't just take people aside and just say, can I tell you about Jesus? What? I tell you about Jesus. Jesus loves you. What? Jesus does what? Jesus loves you. Right. No. We're not whispering, Jesus loves you. We are shouting the hope that they can have in Christ. Right? We used to do gospel conversations for my scholarship and back in when I was doing my master's work at the seminary. And we had the scholarship, I think I told you this before, but I had the scholarship, and one requirement of the scholarship was that we had to share the gospel with a lost person every week, and we had to report on it. I loved it. It was great. So I had to share a gospel. I had to find a lost person, which is not hard to do in New Orleans. I had to find a lost person and share the gospel with them and report on this. And the stipulation that they gave is they said, telling someone to go to church and telling someone that just blanket Jesus loves you is not sharing the gospel with them. It does not count, right? It does not count as a gospel conversation. I mean, that's great. Invite people to church. Awesome. Tell people that Jesus loves them, right? You need to tell them how Jesus loves them. And you need to tell them that if they continue in sin and in rebellion against God, what waits for them, right? That's the bad news. You got to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we know that. Shout it. From every mountaintop, shout it from the rooftops. Don't fear, because God values you. He values you. He makes this argument. Don't fear. You think you're going to suffer persecution and I'm not going to know about it? Is that your fear? I know when a little worthless sparrow falls to the ground. I'm definitely going to know if you're going to suffer persecution or not. And I will be with you every step of the way. Share. Number eight is this. You are called by God to be bold in your proclamation of the gospel. Be bold in your proclamation of the gospel. Verses 34 through 39. You didn't think we'd get through it today. We're going to get through it. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. If I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will do what? Will find it. This is a tough to hear for anybody, right? And we went over this, what this means a few weeks ago. What Jesus is saying here is if you prefer people and there's good relationships over what I'm calling you to do and over your love for me, then you're not worthy of me. You're not one of my disciples, right? Jesus says this. We looked at this a few weeks ago. If you don't hate father or mother, which doesn't mean like I actively hate my mom and dad, right? It means this. If I don't prefer God and Christ, if I don't prefer Jesus over every relationship that I have in my life, over my wife, over my kids, if Jesus is not my preference, and he says, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple, because this is exactly what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to prefer me over them. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? Wait, Jesus, you're saying that even my own family is going to turn against me because I'm a worker in the harvest fields? You're saying that when I share the gospel of hope to those who need it, they're going to be set against me? Yes, not all the time, but yes. So what do we do in a situation like this? What do we do? We follow Christ. We love Jesus with all of our hearts. I mean, the same thing happened to Jesus. He came to his own people, and his own people did what? Received him not. They rejected him. Now, why would you expect any different? Why would I expect any different? So here's the question. Do you prefer Jesus over everything else? He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. In other words, whoever prefers his life in this life will ultimately lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, whoever gives up his life and relationships here for the love of Jesus will save it in the end. Number 9, you are called by God to love him more than life. And then we get to number 10. These are the last verses that we're going to be reading today. Verses 40 through 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, is going to receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever, this is the key, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What does this mean? This means that when you go out to people, he's talking about towns. Remember, he's in the context of the 12, he's talking about towns receiving them or rejecting them. And what he's saying is this, is that towns that receive you, that give you a cup of cold water, that provide for you as you go out and listen to your message and welcome you as you go out, are going to receive a reward that cannot be lost. Here's what this means. He gives two examples here. He says, whoever receives a prophet receives a what kind of reward? A prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous person receives a what kind of reward? A righteous person's reward. And my friend, the third thing that he says is this. Whoever gives one of these little ones, who do you mean by that? What does he mean by that? A disciple, a laborer in the field, us. Whoever receives us as a one who is called by God, then you're going to receive a reward that you can never lose. This is what Jesus is saying, right? Prophet, prophet, righteous person, one that is called by God, a reward that you will never lose. Which one's the greatest reward here? The last one, right? Think about this. God has not called you to be a prophet to people. God has not called you to be just a righteous person to people. He has called you to be a laborer in the harvest, a child of the King, a son and daughter, an ambassador for the High King. You, out of all three little roles here, all three titles, you have the most prestigious title out of all three of these. Better than a prophet, better than a righteous person, you are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Amen? You are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf, and because he has called us to be ambassadors for the King of Kings. And this is number 10. You are called by God himself to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. And you need to have that mentality when you're called out and you go into the harvest fields, into your part of the fields, listen closely, into your part of the field that God has called you in. You need to have the mentality, I'm not just a peon here. I'm not just a peasant here, just a no-name person. No, God has called me to be an ambassador for the King. And I'm going to represent the King way well in the way that I teach about God. I'm going to represent the King well in the way that I proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to represent the King well in the way that I minister and serve people. And the question is this, will you do it? Are you going to take your calling as an ambassador of Christ seriously? You are all called by God. Every one of you are called by God. Are you going to answer his call? This is what you get. These 10 things that we listed out here. This is part of your calling. Will you answer that call? Will you work faithfully in the part of the field that has been entrusted to you? Let's pray.